Yes, Lord, we praise you. We worship you, Lord. We come before your presence, Lord, with reverence. You know our thoughts, our intentions, the motivation of our hearts this morning, Lord. Our fears, Lord, you know. The struggles of our mind. Every challenge, Lord, that we are presented with. We want to be led to you, Lord, at every opportunity. Thank you for showing us your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for this time of worship, for your presence in this place, for allowing us, Lord, to fellowship with one another, to sing with one another, to be strengthened with one another. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to praise you, Lord, to start the day, the morning, the week, Lord, with this time of praise and adoration, Lord, exalting you, reflecting on your goodness, Lord. Allow us to see you, Lord. Allow us to grow in the understanding of who you are and to submit ourselves to you continually, Lord. This morning as we go to the Word, Lord, we pray that you open our minds and hearts to you, that you allow us to see ourselves in your Scriptures, Lord. But also, Lord, that we continually see you, Lord, in the seat of the throne, Lord, ruling with majesty and power. And that we will bow before you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for guiding us, for directing us, for your Holy Spirit here this morning. We worship your name and exalt you, Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise God. Thank you, worship team, John and Shelley and everyone here, Melissa. What an amazing time of worship. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to invite you to go to Mark chapter 12 this morning, verse 13. And we're going to go from verse 13 through verse 17 this morning. The title of the message this morning is Honor to Whom Honor is Due. And yes, we were doing this earlier and we do it again. We're praying for our nation, our president, our governments, and ask the Lord for wisdom, for guidance, for direction. But as we will see this morning through this passage, real change only comes from the transforming power of God. Amen? And we are going through Mark as a congregation, as a church, and we happen to be here at this passage. We're going to read it this morning. And remember, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's in the last week of his life as he's ministering before he is actually crucified. Obviously, he's going to be resurrected and he's ruling with power. But at this point in time, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is being in many ways persecuted. He's being pushed and he is questioned by the leaders of the city. And it says here that they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at them. So we look at this passage, and as we have been studying through these passages in Mark, we find that while Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he arrived over there to the temple and he's teaching the multitudes, the people, he faced continual opposition from the leaders, from the people. And he was examined at all times and attacked by the religious leaders of that time. Now, as we look into this, if we are to be living by the truth and standing in the truth, the moment we make a stand for what is right, we're going to face opposition. How many of you know that? You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy actually 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, everyone who stands for truth, everyone who says, I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to do the right thing, I'm going to live by the truth, it says that person will be persecuted. Not everyone, but only those that are wanting to live a godly life in Jesus Christ. When you make a stand, there is opposition. Now, as we follow Jesus, the Bible invites us to consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself. If you are true, if you are a follower of Christ, you're going to face that hostility. But you need to consider Him. You need to look at Him so that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. Because very often when we are standing for the truth and opposition comes, we just feel like dismaying, just giving up. You know, this is not working. This is not making any sense. It's not fun to be a Christian, and it's not fun to stand for what is true. If you look at the life of Jesus, He had opposition all of the time that He was in Jerusalem until He went to the cross. Until He went to the cross. He died on the cross under heavy opposition. So if you live by the truth, you will encounter that opposition. It's only normal. The religious leaders questioned Jesus about everything. Forgiving sins to others? Why are you forgiving sins to men and women? Healing on Sabbath? This is the day of rest. Why are you healing people on Sabbath? Eating with sinners? Don't you know who those people are? Why are you sitting down with them and calling them out to you? He was always questioned by everything He did. His disciples not fasting? Why are they not fasting when other disciples are fasting? You're just having fun out there. Why are they eating with defiled hands? And why are they eating on Sabbath too, on Saturday? And why are you receiving worship as you go to Jerusalem? What authority do you have to be doing these things, overthrowing tables in the temple and challenging the activities that we have here? And we had them for years and years, and nobody ever told us anything. They are asking about government and taxes here in this passage. If you continue to look at this chapter, they will question Him about marriage in heaven and about the greatest commandment. But the biggest question they had was, are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we're waiting for and we don't like what you are teaching us and you're telling us? That was the biggest problem. And eventually they will kill Him because He made Himself equal to God. And because what He was preaching and teaching and telling them didn't like Him. They didn't like that. They didn't like the teaching. So they said, we're going to get away with you. Now remember, as Jesus is being questioned by these people, He is the one who's questioning and revealing their hearts, their unbelief. In fact, He is revealing their disobedience and even more the motivation that is in their lives. And Jesus knew exactly everything they were thinking and they were doing. So we're going to look at six things here this morning in this chapter, in this passage, sorry. And the first thing we're going to look at is the trap. Look in verse 13 with me. They, this is the Pharisees at this point in time, sent to Him some of the Pharisees, some of His disciples, Matthew says, and some of the Herodians to trap Him in His talk. They're trying to catch Him as He speaks, as He's teaching. They're trying to ensnare Him. Their determination to ensnare Jesus led these men, the Pharisees, to compromise with a group of people that they despised and actually opposed completely in their views. But at this point in time, their goal is so important to stop Jesus that the end justifies the means. It's so important for them to stop the Lord from what He's teaching and from everything He's doing that it's okay to compromise with the Herodians right now. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against them, how to destroy Him. From the very beginning of the gospel, they knew that the Herodians were a good group of people that could actually take Jesus to the cross. Remember, the Pharisees are the religious leaders. And they don't have the power to kill Jesus. But if they turn Jesus into the Roman government, Herod, they could put Him in the cross and kill Him. So therefore, they were kind of compromising from the beginning. And they've been planning this for a while. And as we look at this, let me tell you something. They were planning this for a time. And Satan is always at work trying to trap us when we are standing for the truth. You know that? And in that opposition, we need to be aware of that. Now, I look at this, and they are doing this out of selfishness. And it's convenient for the Herodians. It's convenient for the Pharisees. Satan is at work. He's saying, stop him. I mean, I think of this and I think of Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan comes and he appeals to their selfishness and says, so God said you can't eat from this tree? Come on, he's not that serious. Is he really thinking about your well-being? I mean, you have a right here. So these Pharisees and these Herodians are kind of playing this selfishness game, and therefore they are compromising with each other to do what they have in mind. When all we care for is our agenda, our plans, our ideas, we won't live by God's truth, but forsake the truth of God for personal convenience. So we look at the trap, and the trap is set because they don't like Jesus. They don't like his teaching. They have personal interest in what's going on in Jerusalem, some religious, some political, and it's time to do away with Jesus. Now, the difference between them and Jesus is that Jesus is standing for truth, and he is not going to compromise that truth. Amen? Aren't you glad Jesus never changed his convictions under pressure? He didn't back away. He didn't give up. He didn't change his message or his methods. He was true. And he stand up over there in front of them and he told them the truth, even though they rejected him. Look in Luke chapter 20, verse 20, it says, they watched him and sent spies. These men were spies who pretended to be sincere and that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So the Herodians were the ones that were able to take him to the government and actually put him in the cross. Now, Jesus' teachings and commandments and popularity is undermining their position, their power, their leadership in town. And the only solution is let's pull them out. Let's take them out. So the Pharisees, the Herodians, they sought their own desire. They looked for their own agenda. The Pharisees through religion, the Herodians through government. And as Jesus was a threat to both of them, together they could accomplish what neither one could do alone. Look in chapter 11, verse 27. Look at these groups against the Lord with different interests. It says in verse 27 of chapter 11, they came again to Jerusalem. This is Jesus and his disciples. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, who were the Sadducees and were controlling the temple, and the scribes, who were the interpreters of the law, and they really basically explain everything that had to do with the Old Testament and what that meant. And the elders are the Sanhedrin and the political leaders of the city over there, they came to him. Now, as they came to him, they had a plot, they had a plan, they had a trap. Look in what we read in chapter 12, verse 13. They sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians. Two groups of people right there. The Pharisees were the zealots that were following after the law and all the commandments. And the Herodians were the politicians, the ones that were okay with Rome and Herod. They were actually all for politics. And then if you look in verse 18, and Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question. These are the ones that were in charge of the temple. And then if you go down to verse 28, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked them, which commandment is the most important of all? So you have all the groups with different interests, just putting pressure on the Lord and just cornering them over there and waiting for an opportunity to trap him. These groups of people, they are trapping the Lord. And you know what is important is that God is in full control of all this. Okay? They're not going to be successful because they have the wisdom of Satan. Okay? Or because they are very smart. Or because they are planning the right thing. They are going to be successful because this is actually the sovereign plan of God for Jesus to die. Amen? It is very important for us to know this. Because Jesus is in full control of what's going on over there. He's God. Amen? He's the ruler of the universe and he knows what they're plotting and thinking. Now let's look at the flattery here in verse 14. Mark 12, 14. They came and said to him, teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Look at the way they approach the Lord. Adulation and flattering and making him look like he is really followed. But Jesus knows their heart. The first thing they come and say is, we know that you are true. If they knew he was true, why didn't they submit to the Lord? Right? Okay, if he's true, why don't you just surrender to him and do what he's asking you? Why weren't they able to follow the Lord and to receive the message and be broken before the presence of the Lord? As we saw a couple of weeks ago, he is the stone that is being rejected. And either you are broken in Christ or he's going to tear you apart in different pieces, right? But they weren't able to do that. Jesus in John 18:37, when Pilate was asking to him, are you a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. He was a witness to the message of truth, to the gospel, to manifest the heart of God and the commandments of the Lord and the plan of the Lord. But look what he says on the end of that verse. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. If you belong to God, if you belong to the kingdom of God, if you are humble, if you are broken, if you really believe in Jesus, and if you believe this is the word of God, you will listen to the truth of God. But you see, when your heart is hardened, when your mind is deceived, when you're following the tactics of Satan and the ideas of this world and the culture, everything that comes from the Word of God, even from Jesus himself, is just not acceptable in your mind and in your heart and in your thinking. Amen. That's the problem. Sometimes we struggle with the truth of God, and the problem is that it's not the people in church, it's not the way the church is doing things, or the way God is acting or letting the world get away with things. The problem at the end of the day is this, the truth. Are we willing to submit to it? Are we willing to say, God, you are true? There are some things that I don't understand in the Bible, but yet you are true. Are there areas of the Word of God that you struggle to accept or understand in your life today? We all have areas that we struggle with, right? I think of this, you know. Many years ago, I used to share the gospel with my mother-in-law and try to disciple her, and she will just get to a point when she will say, you know what? There are areas and verses in the Bible that I just don't like, so don't even read them to me, okay? She was honest. She was very honest. She was struggling with this. You know, the fact of the matter is that there are many times when I read things in the Bible that are reading me, and I feel like, Lord, what do I do with this? Do I submit? Do I believe in you or do I reject you? Or do I just act in a hypocrite way and say, oh, yeah, this is true, but I'm not surrendering to it. Look at the next thing. You don't care for anyone's opinion. He didn't care for anyone's opinion. In fact, he didn't care for their opinion or what they were thinking at that point in time. Now, think for a moment. If you got the gospel and if you're standing for truth and people is opposing you, do you care for people's opinion? Or you're standing firm and saying, Lord, that's okay. I don't care for people's opinion. He didn't care for their opinion. He cared for God's opinion. Amen? That was the bottom line. In John 5:30, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The opposition, the problems, the challenges that sometimes are encountering us. Let me tell you something. God is in full control of them. Where you need to put your eyes is on the heart, in your attitude. The situation that you have in front of you may not change, but you need to have the right approach to the situation in front of you. And really, you need to realize that God is sovereign over what's going on. And as people is maybe flattering you or lying to you or opposing to you, you need to say, Lord, where is my heart? Do I care what they think of me today? Am I true to your word even though they are opposing me or lying or being a hypocrite to me? That's the thing right here. Now also they say, you are not swayed by appearances. We care a lot for appearances today, right? I do. As I preach and teach, as I mentor, as I counsel, as I disciple people. I mean, I care. It's so funny how sometimes, you know, the negative comment or maybe the approach of one or two persons in life, is so demeaning. It's affecting us so much. But when you're standing on the truth, you know, you could have 1,000 people against you and you're going to die for the Lord joyfully. Amen? That's the truth. So we need to be strong in the Lord and not be swayed by appearances. Look at Paul in Galatians 1:10, what he says. For am I now seeking the approval of men or the approval of God? What do I care for? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I will not be a servant of Christ. A servant of Christ. You have no rights, okay? It's not about you. It's about Christ. Amen? I care about appearances when my identity is being affected. My image is being crushed sometimes. When my agenda is in the picture. But when it's all about God, you know, Lord, for your own glory, if I die, I die. Amen? But if my problem is my personality or my popularity or my position or my leadership, you know, or what people think of me, I'm going to be affected by what people think. And I'm going to change the message, what I need to say or what I don't need to say in regard to the people that is looking at me. Now look what they say. You truly teach the word of God. I look at this and I think, Lord, that we may teach your word at any given time when people ask questions. When they come and they flutter and they say, hey, you're doing such a good job in this area, you know, and I also like what you're doing over there, you know. Oh, great job with your kids, you know. They're very well behaved and you have such a wonderful marriage and your wife is beautiful. At this point in time, I think, okay, but just what's after all this, right? I mean, there has to be something that you're not liking here, right? How do we react in the midst of opposition? Are we standing for truth or are we going to change our convictions when the time comes? Look in Matthew 22:16, and it's so connected that Jesus is true because that Jesus is teaching the truth because he was true. They send their disciples to him along with the Herodians saying, teacher, we know that you are true and therefore teach the way of God truthfully. You know one thing? Jesus didn't worry. He didn't yell. He didn't get into long discussions just to win, okay? He was always calm. He was always saying the truth. He knew what was going on. He was always at peace. He was always teaching truthfully because he was truth. The only way possible to teach the truth of God is by being in the truth of God. Amen? By being in the truth of God. I love God. And I love people. And this is the truth. And I don't care what happens. I'm going to just teach the truth. And I'm going to be honest. Even if people like it or not. We need to have that heart. Jesus knew their hearts. And he knew that it was all a lie that will prove their hypocrisy. He knew they were flattering him. The trap that they had planned to lay for Jesus was the trap in which they were living and didn't allow them to see their own sin. They were blind. They were hard. See, in verse 15 it says, knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why put me to the test? He knew their hypocrisy. Now let me go to the third point before we go fully to verse 15. The third point here is the question. So there is a trap. There is a flattery. Now the question in verse 14, the second part of verse, it says, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? Oh, you got to remember, at this point in time in Judea, there is a lot of unrest, political unrest. Rome is oppressing people. And they've been taxing Judea since AD 6. So all this taxing, you know, is inconvenient for them. And it is a financial problem for the temple and for the leaders of Jerusalem and Judea. Now, if we are God's people, why are we paying taxes to these Roman authorities? God, aren't we your people? What in the world is going on? You gave us the land. You pulled us out of Egypt. You took the Canaanites away. And then you gave us all these for our enjoyment. Yes, when we sinned, you send us as a nation to Babylon, but after 70 years, you brought us back and restored us to the place. Now, all these Greeks and then the Persians and then also the Romans are taking advantage of us and charging taxes. Is this lawful for us to be paying taxes to Caesar, or should we rise up and revolt? Is it lack of faith that we're not trusting that you're with us and therefore we're not fighting? Are we compromised with the Roman government and therefore we have this oppression over us? Should we just form a militia and do something against it? And it is a legitimate question right here that many have. And probably many asked before, and some of them were really looking to obey. Shall we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now they use the question because it's a hard question, but really as they ask this, you know, think about the position in which Jesus is. If he answers, pay taxes to Rome, the Pharisees will accuse him before the priest of treason and loyalty to Rome and not loyalty to God. You are not the Messiah. Because if you were the Messiah, you would bring freedom from the Roman Empire. And you would only care for God and care for the Jewish people, which is the people of God. And therefore, if you want us to pay taxes to Rome, you are not the one that we were waiting for. So therefore, we are free to kill you and just destroy you, turn you over to the authorities. But if Jesus' answer was not to pay the tax to Rome, the Herodians will have accused him of being a rebel against the emperor. And there they had the perfect answer. Let's get rid of him too. Let's get rid of him too. Now, how would you answer this question? And what is the answer to the question? Just think of this for a moment. And as I said, sometimes we get into long discussions trying to prove a point that is actually pointless, right? Why? Just because we want to act wise or intelligent, you know? Or just because we just don't want to lose in front of people sometimes? As Jesus is asked this question, I think of Proverbs 26:4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. The first thing when you are asked a question about the Lord, and people will come and say, hey, what does the Bible say about this and that, and marriage, and dating, and divorce, and cremation, you know, and heaven, and demons, and a spiritual attack, and opposition, and helping the poor, and the government. There are many questions that people will have. How do you react in the midst of those questions? You need to know the intention to some level of the people in front of you. And when you don't know the intentions of those people, you need to always be in the truth. But is it really worth it to discuss something with someone who's not willing to hear, to listen to the answer of the Bible? Sometimes we cannot throw our pearls to the pigs. That's what the Bible says. Amen? We have to just say, you know what? I don't need to get into this discussion. I'm not trying to prove a point here. I'm not going to gain anything. Beware. Satan sometimes, remember, that's how he started with Eve. So God has said this to you? Well, he didn't really say that. But you know, he said this. Well, are you sure you know what God? See, sometimes it's better to just avoid and abstain from discussions. Now, the next thing I want to share here before we go to the bottom line, to the motivation of these people, is that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 through 20, Jesus gives us wisdom and understanding of how to act when we are in the midst of opposition. Behold, he says, I am sending you, you Christians, you brothers and sisters, out as sheep in the midst of wolves. We live in a culture that is opposing Christianity more and more. Amen? Amen? You need to know that. And let me tell you, sometimes the people that oppose you the most are the closest people to you, even in family, the places where you work, because of your views and your truth. Now, as you go there, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So wisdom and innocence. You don't have an agenda. You don't have a game plan. You don't have anything to gain. It's all about God. Now, look what it continues to say there. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. To bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Sometimes the opposition that we have is so that we may bear testimony of God Himself. Amen? Sometimes the questions that are asked in front of people, you know, or groups, maybe it's a purpose and a plan of God for them to know the truth. So you need to know that God is actually in full control of the situation. As Jesus is saying here. Now, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. Don't be worried. Don't be desperate. Stand in the truth, know the truth, and trust in God continually. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So, be wise, be innocent, give a testimony of Jesus, because we are to be prepared to make a defense of the gospel at all times. Amen? And then as you are giving a defense of the gospel, rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to speak the truth that is in your heart. So stand in the truth, and the Holy Spirit will direct you there. John 16, 12 through 15 says, I still have many things to say to you. This is Jesus. But you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Make sure the Holy Spirit is leading you and guiding you to that truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come, and He will glorify Me. He's going to explain to us where we are, what's going on around us, and He will lead us to give the glory to Jesus, for He will take what is Jesus and declare it to us. And all that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Is the Holy Spirit dwelling in your life? Are you standing in the truth? You are in wisdom. You are without personal intention or agenda. Share the gospel for the sake of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the Spirit will guide you. Now let's look at the motivation here. Number 4, the motivation, the bottom line in verse 15. Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, the flattering and the question are meaningless because they have a different motivation. He said to them, why put Me to the test? The bottom line is they want to test Jesus and they want Him to fall. And then He says, bring Me a denarius and let Me look at it. Why do you test Me? Why put Me to the test? Why are you playing games? Let's look at this for a moment first. See, Jesus already surrendered. Amen? He's going to the cross. And it's going to happen what God has already established. And they already know who He is, the authority that He has, and how He is the Messiah. But they are still testing Him because they're looking for that opportunity. And then He asked them to bring a coin, a denarius. Bring Me a denarius and let Me look at it. I mean, can you picture that for a moment? Jesus asking them about a coin. And actually, they have the coin in their pockets right there. They don't like Caesar, okay? They don't like the system. But they like the stimulus, okay? That's okay, you know? They like the benefits of it. Aren't we like that very often? You know, well, we don't like the government. We don't like... But we still... Okay, I got it, you know? You know? It's working okay for me. You know, the system is helping me right now. I'm taking advantage of the system. Well, everybody's taking advantage of the system. What is the intention of the heart? What is the motivation, really? We need to look at this. Why do you put Me to the test? They weren't seeking an answer to obey. They were testing God Himself with their questions. And the problem is in their heart. They're playing games with Jesus Christ. That's why they are asking these things. Now, remember, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearances, but the Lord looks on the heart. You know, in Christianity, I got to be very careful with what I'm about to say, but in Christianity, we do struggle with the government very often. We struggle with what's going on in our nation, in the culture, in society. But very often I want to ask that question, why? Why? Why are we angry? Why do we get angry about the agenda that is going on in America today? Is it because it's threatening our comfort? Or is it because many people is going to hell? Is it because we see that our children may not have it as we have it? Or is it because we worry that the kingdom of God is not being established in our time? You know, it's very important for us to question the intention and the motivation of our heart. Don't get quiet on me here this morning. Let's think about this. Let's just consider these things. Jesus is looking at their hearts. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outer appearance, but Jesus is looking at the heart of these men. And when we go to the Word of God, when we go to prayer, when we are trying to do activism, when we're complaining about the government, when we are getting a little zealous about the things that are going on in America, okay? Let us go and ask the Lord, what is the intention of my heart, Lord? Why am I standing up like this? Let me read to you Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, and joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature, no one, is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. How much do we trust in God in the midst of opposition? How much do we trust in God in the midst of the financial troubles that sometimes we see in the market, in the stock market? Or, you know, the fear and the rumors of wars going on between Russia and Ukraine today. I mean, what are we thinking? What is the intention of our... What is our prayer? When we go to the Word, how do we react under these circumstances? You know, I went to Mexico one day, and after 5 months of being here, I was still single. My brother and I were driving, and it was very late, and we want to make it home, and we get to a checkpoint, and we were pulled over and stopped, and the agents over there were just trying to find a reason for us to give them money. A lot of corruption. And you know, initially I thought this is not a big deal, you know, we'll fix it. But actually when my brother was arrested first, because they found something petty to arrest him in the middle of the night, and there is no accountability. And then they threatened to arrest me after that, and they said, how much does your freedom cost? Because you are in our hands. I was so furious, so angry. But I also cared for my freedom at that point in time. And I knew that I had to be very careful. And I remember bending to the authority, to their words. But inside of me, I was so furious and so angry. And all of a sudden, when that event happened, 2-3 hours, but 2-3 weeks later, I'm still just mulling over the whole thing. And actually, there was bitterness and hate in my heart. God, why you allowed that? And how could that happen to me? I am your child. Why would you let something like that go on? And sometimes the problem is we have an agenda, okay? We it's all about us. It's all about our rights. And you know, yes, there are some injustices that take place all over the world. You know that? Many Christians are dying. You know that? For the sake of Christianity. But what is the reaction and the motivation of our hearts in the midst of problems? God wants us to be read first, before we try to read other people. Amen? Amen? When you look at this, and in Chronicles, the Bible says that Hezekiah was a good king. And the Bible says that he sent a convoy of people from Babylon. And when the convoy of people went, Hezekiah showed them everything he had. And then after that, the Lord sent the prophet to Hezekiah and said, hey Hezekiah, what did you show the people that came from Babylon? Oh, everything. There was nothing that they didn't see. And the prophet says to Hezekiah, see, there will be one day when everything in your treasure and in this land will be taken to Babylon. And he gave him a prophecy of the future. And Hezekiah says, well, at least it's going to be fine in my time. And then at the end of the story, the Bible says right there, all this came so that Hezekiah could see what was in his heart. Because God wanted to reveal something to Hezekiah in his heart. You know, God is in the business of revealing us what's in our heart first. You know that? When David sinned, God wanted to reveal to David what was in his heart. When Cain was angry with Abel, and God says, why are you angry, Cain? Why is your face falling? Why are you, I mean, frustrated of all this? Get that sin under control before it controls you. Did he answer anything? No, he was quiet. And he went and told his brother, let's go out to the field and let me talk to you a little bit. You need to know what's in your heart. What's the motivation? They didn't know what was their motivation. They were blind. They didn't really address the motivation in their lives. Let's go to the number 5 thing here. The truth. The logic. The reason of why this is going on. They brought one coin to him, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this in the coin? Who is in the side of this coin?" And they said to him, "It's Caesar. It's Caesar." So Jesus' answer set a principle that models for us today a response to the government and the tax regulations in the land in which we live. Jesus' answer didn't elevate the emperor as divine or worthy of adoration, neither excuse all the stuff that the Roman government was doing and injustices. But as the Roman government was established by God, because God is sovereign, and he showed it to Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, and Daniel explained the whole story. So the Roman government was established by God, therefore the people were directed to pay the tax of the land. So the answer is yes, pay taxes. Pay taxes. And we look at these, and in the next 35, 40 minutes, I'm going to explain what this means for us. How this applies to us in our land. First of all, how many of you know that God establishes government? Okay, let me ask it again. How many of you know that God establishes the government we have? Now, we don't like it. How many of you are struggling with the government we have? Yes, we do. Remember, you're being recorded too, okay? God establishes the government that we have. Look in Daniel chapter 4 with me this morning. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar was the first emperor in that image that he dreamed and Daniel explained. And the Bible says that he grew because God gave him power. He ruled over all the nations. And he wasn't actually a Christian. But you know, there was a lot of arrogance and pride on him. So he had a dream and Daniel came and interpreted the dream. And actually Daniel gave him some counsel in verse 27. And it says, "Therefore, O king, what you dream is about you, and you're going to fall if you continue in the way you are. So therefore, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." You are in the throne and you have power because God is lengthening that prosperity only to the moment when God says enough. Amen? Now, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar because he didn't listen. In verse 29, at the end of the 12 months after Daniel spoke to him, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built to my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Look at the arrogance on these men. While the words were still on the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you." And look what it says right after that. "Until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He wills." God gives the kingdom to whom He wants. Amen? So God establishes government. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from among men, and he ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as the eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, Nebuchadnezzar, this is actually from the king himself, "I lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me." He acknowledged the God of heaven. And he actually had an awakening. And his understanding came back to him. And he says, "I bless the Most High and praise and honor Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He does according to the voting of the people." I'm sorry. He does according to what? To His will. To His will. Now God uses the voting, right? And He uses the system that we have, and we are to live within the limits of those systems, and praise God for the rights that we have in these nations to be active, to vote, and actually to call our representatives and to do the best we can and the best we understand. But let me tell you, God gives the kingdom according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stand in His hand and say to Him, "What have you done? What are you doing? Why, Lord? God establishes our government. Now, therefore, we are commanded to respect our government. Let me invite you to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. It says here, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether you like it or not." It doesn't say that. It says, "Whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do not do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you shall put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." We look at this passage, and let me remind you that in the times of Peter, when he's writing this, Nero used to live his front yard with Christians on the stake. Right? Remember that? Remember that he was burning Christians and blaming them for everything. He was a narcissistic homosexual who was just living to please himself and blaming Christians for everything that went wrong in the empire. And that's why people hated Christianity. And Peter is writing this? When everybody justifies doing evil because the government is not right, you continue to do God good and God's will. Amen? Do you often justify when you don't do the right thing because, well, we don't have the right government, so I can do this too? Look what Peter is telling us right here. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence, or to silence, the ignorance of foolish people. Leave us people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Not because you're a Christian and you know better, you are excused to obey the government and the authorities. But honor the government. Look what it says in verse 17. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So we respect the government. We pray for the government. Let me invite you to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Back up a little bit in your Bible. And look how the Word of God is so clear for us here. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Activism starts on our knees. How many of you like to see a change? What are you doing about it? Are you praying for a president? Are you praying for the Congress? Are you praying for the Senate? Are you praying for your leaders? Are you praying for the Supreme Court of Justice? Yes, we vote. Yes, we go out and do activism. But it doesn't make any sense if we try to change people. Any transformation or spiritual transformation that takes place will produce and make effect on the physical arena, right? It starts in the spiritual. It starts in the heart. They are blind. They don't understand. But we do. So we go to the source of power, which is God Himself. Amen? That's what this is saying. Now look what it says here. All who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. We are leading this by praying and asking the Lord and interceding. And as we live, or we lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way, because this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. This is what is pleasing. Let's start in our knees. Now, God established government. We respect the government. We pray for the government when we need and want change. And we submit the government. We obey. Let's back up a little more in the Bible in Romans chapter 13. Don't worry. We don't have to come up with the answers. The answers are here. Amen? In the Bible. Look what it says in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the government, governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. God is in full control. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Will you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. We look at this, and God is in control. He established the authority. We obey and submit to the government. Unless they are charging us not to praise the Lord, not to teach the truth, not to do the will of the Lord in our lives. And if that's the case, we must be willing to stand up and die when they are opposing the things that God is calling us to do. Amen? And if God allows it and the government does not change, but they persecute the church, praise be to God. Amen? That's what's going on. Now, Peter and John were brought before the magistrates and before the leaders of Jerusalem and Judea, and they were charged not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus Christ. But Peter and John answered, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Because we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. That kind of resilience only takes place under the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me tell you one thing of all this is you never look for your own protection. You look for the glory of God to be established and revealed. Amen. That is the problem. That is the bottom line. Jesus led the way here. So if we see that God establishes government and we respect the government and honor Him and we pray for the government and we are to submit and obey the authorities, therefore, we pay our taxes. Look in verse 6 and 7. Here, for because of these you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. So, we pay taxes. Let's look at the last point here, the verity. In verse 17, he said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Pay taxes to Caesar. But then he went deeper. And to God, the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Let me tell you what Jesus did. He went from politics to principle. It's not about government. It's not about taxes. It's about the principle. It's about the heart. It's about the motivation inside of you. What is your desire? What is your passion? What is the heart that you have? To be willing to give God what He deserves. First, primary, before we give it to anyone else, we must first believe that He is a sovereign Lord. Let me tell you something. Whether in the government, or in church, or in the place where we work, there will be opposition. Amen? And maybe hurts and offenses. Is God in full control of that? Is He sovereign over the government? Is He sovereign over the church? Well, I don't like how they treat me in that place where I went or I work. Trust in God and check your attitude. If you trust in the Lord, give God what He deserves first. And then believe that He is in control of your situation. Now, to be able to give God what He asks of us, we must desire His will to be made a reality in our lives. Lord, let Your will be done in my life. In spite of the circumstances that I'm going through. And then, to be obedient to God, we must first love the Lord and therefore His commandments. Amen? If we don't love God, His commandments make no sense. Make no sense. Lord, why do I have to forgive and love and be okay with what's going on and injustices and all this? Because this is my commandment. If you love me, you will love my commandments. Let's bow our heads to pray. And prepare our hearts for communion this morning. Lord, we thank You this morning for this word. The bottom line, Lord, is that very often we struggle with the circumstances around us, Lord. And very often we struggle with the circumstances around us because we struggle with the people around us, Lord. Their sin, their behavior, their agenda, their treatment of us. We struggle, Lord, with how things went out, with the outcome, Lord, in relationships, in finances, in businesses, Lord. We struggle, Lord, because of the outcome, Lord, in the places that we invest and serve, and maybe the payment we got in return, Lord. Lord, we live in a different economy. It's all about Your kingdom. It's all about Your rulership. It's all about Your sovereign power, and it's all about Your truth. Our kingdom is not of this world. We are servants of the most living God. And our aim and in our goal is to present a testimony of your goodness. And yes, we live in an unrighteous world full of injustices and pain. But Jesus, we are not acting by the rules of this world. We believe that you have empowered us to overcome by doing good in the midst of darkness. So give us a heart and a mind that is always about your business, Lord, and not about our business. I say this, Lord, but I know that I care for my protection, that I care for my image, that I care, Lord, for my comfort, that I care for the future of my children, that I care for my skin. But Lord, you are the one who needs to receive the glory and the honor and the worth, the worship. So we thank you this morning. Now, Lord, as we come to communion this morning, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice before you, Lord. We present ourselves to you, Lord, and just surrender everything to you. We ask, Lord, that if there is any unforgiveness, hypocrisy, Lord, any pride in us, any resentment, Lord, that we will just surrender it to you, Lord. You endure the cross, Lord. You endure from sinners such hostility until your blood completely was drained from your body, Lord. So now, Lord, we are to not grow weary or faint-hearted. Guide us through this time in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to invite you to stand up and to come to the front or the back. We have gluten-free elements on the back and regular elements here. So as you go back to your seats and everybody's back, I'm going to lead you into communion this morning. So you may come now.